It was King David who is designated in Scripture as being the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was indeed all of that. We're so very familiar with the Psalms. We recognize what a very valid and important part they play in the Old Testament writings. They foretell the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive hope and consolation from our reading of the Psalms. There are some of these Psalms that are more familiar to us than others. And yet every one of the Psalms plays such an important part in, I believe, elevating in our minds the adoration of God and the place of man here on earth. It is not that it is so important to us that David is the author of so many of these Psalms, as it is to recognize that every one of them are led, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. While we may indeed be more familiar with Psalm 23, how many of us know the content of the following Psalm 24? And it reads like this: "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." What beautiful, majestic, powerful words. As we suggested in our introduction of the psalm this morning, this is indeed a three-part psalm. Very easily divided into the verses. The first two verses, we say, having to do with the ownership that God has over all the world. He owns it all. And then the next verses, 3-6, who is it that is acceptable to God? Who may worship him? And then verses 7-10 describes for us the Lord of glory. It has been suggested by those scholars who study such things as this that very probably this psalm was written by David on the occasion when the ark had been returned from the territory of the Philistines. You will remember that occasion as you may be reading in 1 and 2 Samuel, how it was that after the ark had been captured, that now it was being returned, and it was finally being brought into the city of Jerusalem itself with great songs, with great thanksgiving. Well, be that as it may, we recognize that it is a psalm that is in praise of God, and more important for us, a description of those persons who will be able to praise Him. If you ask, as I guess all of us should, well, what is the purpose? What is the application for us as we meditate on the psalm? I think you would probably say some of the same words that I have jotted down, and that is, it does and it should increase our appreciation for God. The very fact that men and women are allowed to worship and to glorify the God of heaven, and then, of course, our determination to serve Him acceptably, to serve Him faithfully. And I think especially as we examine verses 3 through 6, so we would say, we want to be sure that we are qualified to worship Him. Well, examining the first two verses again, we find that there is great value, there is great information that is given to us concerning the ownership of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What are we being told? What we are simply being told is everything belongs to God. Everything. All of the gold, all of the silver, all of the precious diamonds, but not only that, every single thing that is in the world belongs to God. Perhaps as we look over to another psalm, Psalm chapter 50, we can see the importance of this. Beginning, I believe, in verse 10, I think will do, of Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And this, listen to verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. What does that mean to us? Well, one way in which we can state this ownership of God who owns everything is we cannot make God richer than what He is. You may think about your giving. You may think about the things that you are doing in the kingdom of God, in your sacrifice and in your service. But whatever is involved in that giving, whatever is involved in that sacrifice and in that service, it is not in order to make God any greater than what He is, because He is already full. He is already great. He reminds the people of that generation concerning the sacrifices that they would be offering, that it was not because God was hungry. That was not the cause for commanding those sacrifices. Indeed, everything that we may give and everything that we may sacrifice may make us richer, but God is already full. He owns the whole world. We read of rich men, don't we? We have various ones from, I guess, each new year reports who the richest men in all the world are. Do you know Bill Gates would not even begin to shine as he would be compared to the God of heaven. God owns it all. It is simply on loan to us. We are stewards. What are we to do with that stewardship? Well, we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful in whatever little portion it is of the world that God has given to us. And of course, we are to be generous. But we are reminded as to why it is that the earth is the Lord's when we're told in verse 2, He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Why does God own everything? Well, because He made everything. Not only is it true that God made all of the material universe and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the bodies of the heaven, but He made us. He made us. And so then we say, we own nothing, but He owns it all. What does that do whenever you think about worshiping the God of heaven? Well, then we move on to verses 3 through 6. And the question, I think that it automatically came to David in view of this vast ownership of God. He then asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? What is that? Who is it that is going to be able to worship God? Suppose you were to go out on our city streets tonight and you were to ask that same question. Who is it that would be able to worship God? Why, I think the common reply would be to us, well, everybody can worship God. Anyone. And I think included in that is worship is an easy thing. You really do not have to give a great deal of thought to how you are going to worship God. Someone may even correctly say, you know, worship is just a natural part of man's nature. And so then everyone can worship God. But do you know that is not the answer that is given here in the psalm? Everyone may be able to worship, but God, does He accept the worship of everyone? Well, we notice the answer is found then beginning with verse 4 when He says, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Your translation may say to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is it that is able to worship acceptably? It has well been said concerning the religion of Jesus Christ and the Bible worship that it is indeed the only worship in the world where our worship is determined by how we are living. How does that work out? Well, what about the individual who does not have the pure heart, who does not have clean hands? Is that individual really in a position where he can say, oh, well, you know, I've lived violently during the week. My heart is anything except pure, but God will accept my worship. He really does not care how I live? And the answer is, oh no, oh no. If you want God to accept your worship, you have to seek purity. You have to seek that you will have clean hands, that you will have a pure heart. Not only that, but when he says, those whose worship is acceptable are those who have not lifted up the soul to idols. What does that mean? Here is one that has not lifted up his soul to idols. Undivided, singular devotion to God. We're taught over and over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and idols. They could not do that during the days of Elijah, nor can we do that today. Undivided devotion to God. Intention every day of the week to only serve Jehovah God. How about the next part where he says, nor sworn deceitfully. That's talking about liars, isn't it? What about individuals who do not tell the truth? What about the individual who plays the hypocrite, who pretends to be something to his friends and to his neighbors round about? And then on the Lord's day, he comes in, as we would say, holier than thou. And maybe he is able to teach a class. Maybe he is able to preach or to wait on the table. That worship, while it may be offered, is far from being acceptable to God. But thinking in the positive way, thinking of those who are able to come into the hill of the Lord and stand at the holy place, this one who has clean hands, who has a pure heart, who is one that has not lifted up his soul to idolatry, to vanity. He has not sworn deceitfully. He always has spoken the truth. He shall receive blessing from the Lord. He will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. Have you asked yourself what is the benefit of worship? Well, the benefit of worship, of course, there are many. There are many. Not only does the child of God with the very best of intentions receive that privilege to worship the God of heaven, he will receive blessing, he will receive the gift of righteousness from God himself. Do you suppose you can worship too much? Could an individual say, well, you know, I came together with the saints last Lord's Day, and now this Lord's Day, I think I have something more important to do. Oh, what could be more important? Every occasion, whether this is worship and devotion to God during your day, or whether it is in reference to your publicly meeting together with the saints, there's blessing that is involved there. It is not, as we have said, that we are making God fuller or that we are making Him richer as we sing these songs of praise to Him, but we are making ourselves fuller and we are making ourselves richer. The last verses, 7 through 10. It has been suggested already that this would be the very occasion when Israel came into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And here is one part of that parade where they are shouting out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates! Open up the gates of the city, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The King of glory. What does that word glory suggest to you? I notice that the word has this fullness of meaning, full of beauty, of power. It speaks of the fame, the renown, the rank that God Himself has. Look over for just a moment at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And very possibly this will give us some idea about what God has in mind as it speaks of His glory. Verses 10 through 15, if you will, of 1 Chronicles 29. On this occasion, when David has called upon the nation to prepare for the building of the temple that will take place during the days of Solomon, it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Oh, what wondrous praise to give to this God of glory. He is the only true and living God. Meditate on that just for a moment. Who do we worship? Who have we worshiped tonight? Who do we worship whenever we go home and we bow our heads in prayer and we give thanksgiving? It is not, as many might affirm, a God. It is the God. He is not limited in any way. He is not limited in His resources. We have seen that. He is not limited in His power. What can God do? He can do all things. And he assures us that he will do all things that are always for our good, for our benefit. Do you not rejoice when you recognize the knowledge that has been provided for you of the true and the living God? Oh, I marvel. I marvel as I know a people who are worshiping false gods, who have false religions. And instead of that filling our hearts with pride and with haughtiness, instead it fills our heart with humility and with thanksgiving. Who is this God? Who is this King of glory of whom it is said, lift up the gates and let him come in? Oh, he is that great. He is that holy God. He is indeed the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. David says, he is the King of glory. What an honor we have tonight. And this is indeed a singular message for all of us. What an honor we have tonight to worship and to serve the true God of heaven. Rejoice if you are counted acceptable to worship him and serve him all of the days of your life with joy, with gladness, and with thanksgiving. You can be acceptable to him. You can so order your life where you will meet all of the qualifications that are set forth in this very wonderful teaching psalm. Blessed are the pure in heart, our Lord says, for they shall see God. Would you be obedient to the gospel? We encourage you to come as we sing.